Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. This evening, I just want to read a little bit from the book of Galatians chapter 1, and then I'm going to skip over to Ephesians chapter 3. You don't have to worry about any of that. Just sit back and listen, because this is a great... What I've been trying to do is bring from the Bible, the New Testament, different things that particularly the Apostle Paul wrote, often at the beginning or the end of his letters, that would help us get into the right frame of mind for aggressively seeking out what the Word of God has to say and enjoying who we are in Christ. Tonight's in the book of Galatians, his greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, fits right with this. Now to him who is able, and this is what we come to Bible class for that ability that he gives us in his word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Him who is able to do, he does it far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. If you're a believer in Christ, there is a power at work within you. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so anticipating what the Lord is going to do through his word tonight, let us go in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again tonight for Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, for him being willing to become the God-man and to go to the cross to deal with the sin problem on behalf of the entire human race. We thank you, Father, that you raised him from the dead and that tonight he is seated at your right hand as the head of the church. And we thank you also, Father, that salvation is so straightforward for people, faith alone in Christ alone. And at the moment we believe, you declare us perfectly righteous in your eyes forever and you provide eternal life. And we just, in awe of you, Father, we also tonight understand that you want us to grow in our understanding of who you are, have a fuller life with you and your Son and the Holy Spirit. And the means you provided for that, for us to understand and to grow, is your word. And so tonight, once again, we turn to your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit guide and direct us in the learning and the teaching. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A couple of announcements this evening, by the way. To all of us, congratulations, because we are the proud owners of a baby church. It's actually about 40 years old. The building formerly known as St. John the Theologian Church is now Lighthouse Bible Church to be. I know we're still here. I don't want to confuse anybody, but we are now the proud owners of that building. And there'll be, of course, it is our baby now because there are a lot of things we need to do to it to get it ready. And I'm looking forward to that. I know the Lord's going to provide perfectly for everything that we need, and all of us have an opportunity to be a part of that in an active way, and so I look forward to that. We're going to this weekend sort out what we need to do as far as the major projects and what happens first, and then as I mentioned before, next Saturday, not the second, not the one coming up, but the one after that, we will have a general work day to get started on some of those projects and give you all an opportunity to show us what you can do with a hammer and whatever else we need to have done. Or anything like that. There's some nice brushes that we might want to have people work on if you're not, you know. No, we're not going to do that to people, are we? Unless we have a couple of punishments too, though, that we've already decided we're going to do for people that misbehave on the job. So won't tell you what those are quite yet, but you might be able to figure them out. In any event, let me adjust this for a second. Yes. And let's see what else. So I want to also recognize right in front too this evening two old friends. They're actually Todd and Kathy Johnson from Eusebio Bible Church in Massachusetts. That's my good friend Pastor Ed Collins's church. And Todd, are you the head deacon? I think you are. I mean, you function as the head deacon whether you got the title or not. He's the right hand man for Pastor Collins, and I'm sure he's missing you, but we're glad you're with us tonight. And I know you brought the greetings of your pastor and church, and we just want to send it all right back to your pastor and your people, too. So thank you for being here. And just a reminder, too, this Sunday, since it is the first Sunday of the month, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And also next week, the Thursday, February 7th, a week from tonight, actually, we're going to have a Q&A session for the second half hour of service. So, again, bring any questions you have. If you're on the internet You can send us those questions ahead of time. The email address is here, info@lbible.org. Obviously, we can't promise to answer all the questions, especially the hard ones, but at least we'll give you people an opportunity to ask questions. And by the way, you know, Q&A, you might think it's time for the pastor to show off and be the answer man, all right? But let me tell you something. There have been many occasions in the past where questions from people have spurred an awful lot of discussion. We don't always tell you that among the pastors that have to go back and say, that was a tough one. We better check that out for ourselves. So don't underestimate the power and the importance of some of the questions that may be circulating in your soul on different material that we've studied. So again, next Thursday, February 7th, we're going to have a Q&A in the last half hour of service at that time. All righty. Please, if you haven't already, and I don't know how you could unless you are clairvoyant because I haven't told you yet, please turn in your books of the Bible to Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. The title of tonight's message is Mission Accomplished. Now, you might think I'm talking about the building, but of course, that mission is just starting. Tonight, this is actually the doctrine we're studying about apostles, and we've been looking at a lot of aspects of what an apostle, the gift, was all about. Tonight, we're going to look at what was the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the apostles, and of course, they fulfilled it, and we're going to take a look at that if we get that far, and I hope that we do. We are continuing on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on the seventh point, temporary spiritual gifts. This looks pretty impressive that we're on the seventh point, but about 2 weeks ago, we were still on the fourth point, so, you know, well, don't be too impressed. We're finally speeding along here. And we're looking at the temporary spiritual gifts. Remember, there are three categories: foundation gifts, build the foundation; sign gifts that put a spotlight on the apostles and the prophets; and also revelatory gifts, that were just gifts that were given temporarily to the church to reveal information that the local congregations needed at that time before the canon of scripture was complete. And so we've started with the temporary spiritual gifts of apostle and prophet. Those are the foundational gifts as we studied, and we're right now looking at the gift of apostle, the most the critical gift that was needed, first in importance in the early church, and in fact forever, because it was from those men that we have the completed canon of scripture that we have today. There are only 12 men who ever had this spiritual gift, so it's a unique club that people are in that are in that club. They included the 11 disciples of the Lord, plus the apostle Paul, who came after that. We saw the term for the apostle in the Greek, and we had it defined. An apostle is one chosen and sent with a special mission as the fully authorized representative of the sender. We're going to see tonight that the apostles were chosen by our Lord Jesus Christ. They were sent on a special mission. We're going to take a look at that. As the fully authorized, there were certain things about them that made everyone understand they were totally authorized by God, and they represented Jesus Christ in the work that they did. We started last night looking at the question of what the qualifications are to be an apostle in the church age. If any of you would like to be an apostle, pay strict attention to the qualifications. I'm going to tell you, by the way, as soon as you see the first one, you're probably going to realize it just can't be done. But we'll see more of that tonight. What characteristics had to be there in order for somebody to function in the spiritual gift of apostle? The first one, as we saw last night, is they had to have seen the resurrected Christ. Not in a vision, not in a movie, not in the Bible. And we're not talking about the indwelling of Christ. We're talking about the physical, bodily, resurrected Christ in his resurrection body. The same kind of visitation that we know Thomas had when he said, I won't believe it until I put my fingers in the nail prints in his hands and put my hand in the side that the spear went in. That kind of a visit. That you actually were face to face with Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. That hasn't happened since the first century, by the way. But the apostles had to have seen him. That's the first thing, if you think about it. They had to see him, and then they were chosen by him. And then, as we're going to see tonight, they were empowered by him. And then they went out, and they worked together as a team under him. And then they completed their mission for him. Those are actually going to be the five characteristics that we're going to look at. I just gave them to you. Okay, let's go home, take the offering. But that's pretty much it, that they had to see him. Just like, by the way, we had to first, by the way. Anybody who's a believer in Christ, we first had to see, and I'm not talking about his bodily, but we had to see him in the gospel. We had to look and live. Say, I see now that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And all of us are chosen, too. We know that we all have a spiritual gift. It just doesn't happen to be apostle. And we're empowered for our gift. We're not going to be empowered like they were, because we're not going to have miracles and healings, but we are going to have a supernatural manifestation that goes along with our gift. And then we're supposed to work as a team as well. And if we do all of that, then we will also glorify the Lord by completing the calling, the mission that he's given us to do. So even though it's a totally different gift and that apostle is totally unique, these aspects do have a lot in common with every believer in Christ, as we're gonna see it tonight. But anyway, they had to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. They had to personally see the resurrected Lord. And we looked at those passages last night in Acts chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Corinthians 15. That's the first one. They had to have seen the resurrection Christ. The second one is that they had to be selected, called, and appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Selected, he made the choices, called, that's at visitation, and appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And again, that hasn't happened to anybody since the first century AD. The Gospels record the Lord calling the 12 apostles to Israel. Judas, one of them, of course, committed suicide and never saw the risen Lord, so he was not part of the 12 apostles to the church age. But all of them were specially called and appointed to be an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Before a man could be an apostle, he had to be called specifically by the Lord himself and to be appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ and not elected by anybody. We saw last night that was a mistake that Peter made when he suggested that the apostles and the brethren should get together and vote for who the next apostle would be. I'm sure it was exciting. I don't know, by the way, if they had any black smoke and white smoke by that. You know what I'm talking about for that? When the Pope, when they pick the new Pope, that's what they do. A bunch of guys get together and they light the white smoke when they've picked somebody. I don't know if Peter and the rest of the brethren did anything like that, but they were mistaken to do that. The Bible never talks about anybody's spiritual gift being elected. Whatever spiritual gift you have, you don't have it because a bunch of people got together and voted you in. Nobody has the spiritual gift of pastor teacher because anybody voted them in or any of the spiritual gifts. They are all sovereignly given by the Lord at the moment of salvation, and especially for this one, the apostle. And we saw that last night, how in the book of Acts, chapter 1, later on in verses 15 to 26, how Peter and the others forgot this basic principle, which is that the apostle had to be selected, called, and appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They all got together and did one of the dumbest things you could ever do. There are a lot of dumb things recorded in the Bible, even by the apostles. The ones that I know that have the holy halos around their heads and all the illustrations. They did a lot of dumb things. Paul did a really dumb thing. He had warning after warning that he should not go to Jerusalem because he was the apostle of the Gentiles, and he went anyway. And all kinds of problems came up as a result of him not doing the thing that the Lord wanted him to do. But voting to have the next apostle selected by human vote was not a good idea. And so the guy that was picked, Matthias, was never an apostle. The one who replaces Judas, of course, is Paul. Paul, the writer of over half the New Testament. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians 15 last night. So that kind of gets us up to speed with where we ended last night. And we know that the only 12 apostles ever, and we saw that in the book of Revelation, none others will ever be apostles. Now, it is true that there are certain men in the Bible that are called messengers related to the apostle, because the word apostolos in the Greek means a delegate. And it's sometimes used to mean others who were sent by the apostles. But when it's used that way, it's not the spiritual gift. It is just the function of being sent. Being an ambassador, being a delegate, being somebody who's sent forth with orders. That's people like Barnabas, for example, and Timothy, and Silvanus. They were sometimes called in the Greek apostles in the sense of being sent on a mission, but they only had delegated authority that they received from the apostles who had the spiritual gift. They didn't have it themselves. So if you ever wonder about that we see that in places like Acts 14, Barnabas is an example of that. As well as James, the Lord's half-brother, in Galatians 1:9 and 1 Corinthians 15:7, as well as Apollos in 1 Corinthians 6:9. These are great men. They had great gifts, teaching gifts primarily, administration gifts also, but they didn't have this unique spiritual gift of apostle. And so that's that. Now, the point is that the spiritual gift, again, is only appointed and called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We see another example of that in Galatians 1:1 on the board. Paul, an apostle, and he makes it really clear. Not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's how he begins his letter to the Galatian church, that he was not sent by men, but by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All right, so the first two characteristics to be an apostle were you had to have seen the resurrected Christ, and you had to be called, chosen, and appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in addition to that, you had to have authenticating signs. Signs that told everybody that you were the real deal, that you were actually sent from God. These were temporary gifts. We started looking at these already. Miracles, healings, tongues. These were all signs that accompanied the apostles, that showed us that they had the authority from God to be doing what they were doing. So the apostles had to have one of these miraculous gifts, a healing ministry or a gift, the gift of miracles, the gift of tongues. Some of them had all of that in play at various times. The apostles had to have authority in order to deliver the message. And so they received additional giftedness, as it were, in order to provide that authority, in order for them to be identified as possessing the authority from the Lord to do what they were doing. So the apostles were given power. I mean, it is a great power, too. I mean, there really were healings. We're going to look at this in a moment. In fact, if you want to now, you can, if you haven't already, turn to Acts 5:14. I think you may already be there. But we're going to take a look at some of the descriptions of this great power that these apostles had, these signs, miraculous signs that were theirs in order to get people's attention and let people know that they were from God with the new message and they were authentic. In different passages like 2 Corinthians 12:12, and we're going to go in a minute in Acts chapter 5, verse 15. Now, they had gifts like miracles, tongues, and healing, which, by the way, are the same sign gifts that we saw Paul describing in 1 Corinthians 12 when he talked about this kind of gift to the Corinthian church. And for the most part, when the Bible demonstrates these gifts in action, it's apostles that have the gifts. There's not too much information about others that had these gifts besides the apostles. Doesn't mean nobody else did. But though, when we want to say, hey, where's an example of somebody who had the gift of healing? It turns out that the easiest place to go is to look at apostles who had it, Peter and Paul. Same thing with the gift of tongues as a spiritual gift. Now, there were certain times when men demonstrated a temporary ability to speak in tongues right after they were the Holy Spirit came upon them. But that wasn't the same thing as somebody who had the gift of tongues in order to be able to witness to unbelieving Jews on an ongoing basis. So we don't really have a lot of information beyond the apostles of who it was who might have had these gifts, but we know the apostles did. They had the gift of miracles, the gift of tongues, and the gift of healing. Why? Because they needed to attract crowds. And that's one thing that a healing or a miracle will do, even in the life of Jesus Christ. Very often, he had big crowds when he was performing miracles, like when he fed the 5,000 and so forth, and when he raised Lazarus from the dead. But then after that, when he would say something that would be a real challenge to people, the crowds dwindled away. It's an interesting thing. People are there for the big show, but when the challenge, when it gets difficult, when there's pressure, you find out who your friends are. You find out who the believers are and so forth. You know, we saw the same thing in the life of Elijah. If you remember, I don't know if you remember that, but we saw how he had tremendous power to do miracles, and a lot of people were with him then. But when it came time that people had to wait on the timing of God, there weren't too many that were still around him anymore. And that's something that we see. But in any event, the apostles, same thing with the apostles. You know, Paul, we're going to see early on in his ministry, when he was first coming to different cities and was proclaiming the gospel and had the healing power, he had all kinds of people around him all the time. He was a celebrity. But then later on, we find out when he's in jail and he's in Rome, he writes letters to Timothy and he says, you know what? Everybody in Asia, all those people in Ephesus and Galatia and all those cities where they were all excited to see me, they've all deserted me. Why? Because he was in prison now. It was no longer showtime. I mean, it's one thing to follow somebody when they're performing miracles and signs and wonders. It's another thing to stay with the guy when he's in jail and nobody really thinks he's all that hot stuff anymore. And he hasn't demonstrated a miracle or a healing lately. And so that's the real test, though. You know, the bottom line here, that Jesus Christ came because God so loved the world that he gave his son. And he gave him so that we would be able to have a relationship with our loving Father forever. And love is the key. I mean, that we saw that in the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 is right smack dab in the middle of the longest passage on spiritual gifts. That whole chapter is about love. That's the whole deal. Now, one of the ways you demonstrate love is that you stick with somebody when they're down. One of the ways you demonstrate love is that you're still in the picture when just about everybody else is gone. Jesus Christ loved us when we were his enemies. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive. God sent us his son to die for us. It's one thing to die for somebody, you know, who's on top of his game. It's another thing to die for somebody who's a sinner and somebody who's dead spiritually. And that's what Christ did. So these temporary sign gifts included miracles, tongues, and healings. The apostles would walk right into a city, and then someone would be sitting there. They'd be lame or blind or diseased. And then all of a sudden, they'd perform a miracle, and that would get people's attention. The crowds would start to gather at that point. Then, at that point, then the message would be given. Now, it doesn't mean that no one's going to listen to a message unless you have a sign or a wonder or a miracle. All right? I mean, there's a few people that listen to me a lot, and I've never performed a miracle. I'm going to tell you right now, if that's what you're here for, then you better leave, because I've never performed one yet. I don't expect to. Now, I pray for things in people's lives that would be miraculous were they to occur, but that's the glory to God. But at this time, you see, the church needed to get off to a fast start, basically. And so God empowered the apostles with these temporary miraculous gifts in order to attract crowds quickly, get the message out quickly, and that's what happened. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes, notice that word, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots. Picture this. Picture walking down the wherever the neighborhood is where you live. Although here in Flowery, we can't really walk anywhere, so I don't know why I would say that. Drive by anywhere where you live, and just think about somebody who has this gift, and they're taking all the sick people in the city, and they're just putting them along the side of the road in cots and in pallets, just lining them up. Because if Peter would come by, even if his shadow would fall on one of them, they would be healed. Now, that's a healing gift. All right? Not what we see today, unfortunately, you know, for the most part. We got this elaborate setup, and all of a sudden, at the right time in the service, all of a sudden, he says, I feel that somebody has a hangnail. No, two hangnails. And they've been there for a month, and it's a grievous thing, and I'm going to show you the power of God at work. And somebody screams, that's me, I've had the hangnail, how did you know? Well, because you're on my, I pay your salary. Oh, sorry, no. And they come up to the front, and they say, you're healed. And they say, wow, the hangnail's gone. You know, that kind of foolishness, right? I think if there is somebody today, honestly, if there's somebody today who believes you have the gift of healing, then my suggestion to you is to go to the nearest hospital and you walk down that corridor. Go and heal people so that Jesus Christ will get the glory. And then those people in the hospital listen to your message. Do that. Because that's what Peter did. And we see it here in Acts chapter 5, verse 15. Not just him. Go forward to Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. We see the same thing with Paul. Very interesting. Because Peter, he was the apostle to the Jewish people. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's so interesting. There's so many things that happen to Peter in the early chapters of the book of Acts end up happening to Paul in the later chapters when he's doing his missionary activity. It's very interesting to study the parallels between these two great apostles. In any event, look at Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So that handkerchiefs, where that goofy idea came from, right here. There's some people out there that say, you know, I'll send you the holy handkerchief today. Well, here's where they got that from. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. So at this time in Paul's ministry, he has this amazing, and you know, when God does something, he does it big. All right. It's not going to be a hangnail. It's not going to be one person in the back that limps up and all of a sudden is standing up straight at the end. It's going to be overwhelming. That's what happens here, right? Handkerchiefs, aprons going out, people being healed, diseases leaving them, evil spirits being sent out. This, in Acts chapter 19, by the way, is the first time that Paul visits Ephesus. Ephesus is going to be arguably the central church that's talked about in the New Testament. I mean, here we are in Acts chapter 19. Paul visits there. He's also going to have a major pastor's conference before he leaves Ephesus. He's going to write the book to the Ephesian church. And then we're going to have in the book of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus Christ sends his message out to the seven churches, the first church that he writes to is Ephesus. We probably have more of a complete picture of how the New Testament relates to the local church when it comes to Ephesus than any other church. Because it's covered from beginning to end. The founding of it in the book of Acts, that epistle that went out. And then at the end in the book of Revelation, we see what the issues were many years later at that church. And so it's a significant, significant church. And as a result of that, when Paul goes there, he has this extraordinary ability to commit to perform miracles. And he's operating overwhelmingly in this gift. It's around, just for you to keep in score as far as the dates, we've been trying to get a little more information out on when things happen, because it turns out to be important, particularly with the subject of spiritual gifts. But this is around AD 53 or 54, when we're in Acts chapter 19, if you're looking at that. By the way, while Paul is in Ephesus, he does something else. He writes the letter to the Corinthian church, the first letter of Corinthians that we have. So he's in Ephesus, but he's writing. Clearly, if he was in Corinth, he probably wouldn't need to write the letter. All right. So anytime somebody's writing a letter, he's usually not there. Okay. That's a good rule of thumb. He was in Ephesus when he wrote to the Corinthian church. Now, that's really important as well, because, and I have it up already. That's the documentation. That's how we know. You know, a lot of times you read these at first and you say, oh, there's some great information in the letter of 1 Corinthians, but that last chapter, it's all this miscellaneous detail. I don't really care. Okay, you're going to be in Ephesus till Pentecost. That's great. Move on. But what it really is a marker to be able to follow the progression of Paul's thought of what was happening. Now, he's in Ephesus. He's displaying extraordinary power to heal, extraordinary miraculous power. And so, therefore, now, isn't it interesting that it's in that letter to 1 Corinthians, where he highlights those temporary manifestations. He says, these gifts are functioning. I know, because I'm in Ephesus right now. And they're going like crazy. All right. Now, later on, when he writes Romans, just a few years later, maybe 8 years later, he doesn't mention miracles. He doesn't mention healings. And if one were to look at the book of Acts and say, what's going on in the story? Well, he's also not showing any ability to perform miracles himself. There's people that are sick that he can't heal. Very close friends and so forth. And so you say, oh, that's interesting. So there was a time and a place for these miracles, these healings, and the gift of tongues to be really flourishing. But later on, once its purpose had been served, it no longer seems to be on the scene anymore. And so we can correlate what we're seeing in the letters with what we're reading historically in the book of Acts. And that gives us more information as to why we know that certain of these gifts were temporary. So again, in Acts chapter, where are we? We're in Acts chapter 19. Please go forward to Acts chapter 28. I want you to see one other time. It's very interesting, the setting for the last time we see Paul having an ability to heal and perform miracles. Acts 28. What's interesting about Ephesus, by the way, not only is that the place where he wrote 1 Corinthians describing miracles, not only is that the place where he had extraordinary miraculous power himself, but he also later on writes a letter to Ephesus. The book of Ephesians, he writes to the Ephesus church. Now, when he writes to them, he talks about spiritual gifts again. We've been there. You know by now, there's four major passages in the New Testament. I know you hate it when I repeat, but I'll bet you right now if we had a quiz, maybe we wouldn't have them all, but they're what? They're 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, the book of Romans chapter 12, the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. All right. So now he writes and gives a list of spiritual gifts when he writes to Ephesus, the same church that we just saw. He writes to them, and what's interesting is he doesn't talk at all about any of the miraculous, of the spectacular healing. He doesn't talk about miracles. Doesn't talk about healing, doesn't talk about the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom or tongues or any of that. He talks about what? Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. He's making that transition from the early foundation into the key speaking gifts for the entire church age. He's already seeing that transition from temporary to permanent, but healings, miracles are not mentioned. Even though when he was in Ephesus, He himself performed amazing healings. He doesn't see fit to describe it several years later when he writes the letter to that same church. That's significant. That's very significant. Why wouldn't he? If those gifts were still functioning and it would have been a reference point for that church, I'm sure, I think his probability is very great. He would have mentioned it if they were still functioning. So it's just something to think about to try to build the knowledge that you have about why we say these gifts are temporary. Anyway, we're now in Acts chapter 28. Paul's, this is the end of the book of Acts. Paul has been shipwrecked again, and he's on the island of Malta. Some of you may know the island of Malta, where it is in the Mediterranean. Okay. He's on the island of Malta, the island of Malta, in the middle of the Mediterranean. Pretty far away from any other civilization. And as I mentioned before, in those days, they didn't have jet travel. All right? They didn't have internet. They couldn't pick them up on the cell phone and call your buddy. Hey, Publius, how you doing there in Malta? I haven't seen you in a while. They didn't have that. So my point is that they really didn't know who Paul was. They didn't know about the gospel. They didn't know there was such a thing as an apostle. So it's virgin territory for him once again. He'd already been, this is his third trip around, and he'd already been all the other places, but here was somewhere where nobody knew about him. And so what happens? God turns on the gift again of healings in order to once again give him the credibility. This is my apostle. Listen to what he has to say. One more time. Look at Acts chapter 28, verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it came about that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him. And after he had prayed, he laid hands on him and healed him. And after this had happened, the rest noticed the rest of the people on the island wanted to know all about this guy and what he had to say. See, the miracles were for a purpose. They were also who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. And so again, this is for a purpose. Give attention to the message. Give credibility to the messenger. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Now notice we're in 2 Corinthians, which is written after 1 Corinthians. See, that's I know that's why you guys listen to me. I got my act together. Let me tell you, I'm not fooling around up here. Right? 2 Corinthians was written a few years after 1 Corinthians. All right, let's see if there's any information in 2 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians, he's talking a lot about healings and miracles and all that stuff in the present tense. These gifts are still functioning in the congregations at Corinth. He's talking about them in the present tense. Let's check out how he talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 11. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles. There's the subject again. He's an apostle. He always was attacked for not being an authentic one. He's got to deal with it again in 2 Corinthians. How does he deal with it? Even though I'm a nobody, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Now, there's two things I want you to see here. First of all, why were these sign gifts provided? In order that they would recognize him as a true apostle and give his message a hearing. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? I don't have a backseat to any other apostle. I myself am nobody, but God has called me and Jesus Christ has empowered me to give you the message. And I can tell you why you shouldn't believe that, because the signs of a true apostle were performed among you. There's the evidence that I'm an apostle, with all perseverance, by how? Signs and wonders and miracles. But there's something else that you need to really look at here. When he wrote 1 Corinthians, he said, these gifts are flourishing right now. When he wants to talk about the exact same gifts in 2 Corinthians, he talks about it in the past tense. He doesn't say they're being performed right now. He says they were performed among you. So he's pointing to a time when those gifts were needed to give him credibility, and it's in the past. It's not in the present like it was when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Very interesting. You really want to start to build this case to say these gifts had a specific purpose. Once that purpose is passed, they're not functioning anymore. So the first letter of Corinthians, the signs and wonders and miracles are still actually taking place. But in the 2 Corinthians, he talks about them in the past. But again, he is saying, don't question the fact that I'm an apostle. If you don't believe me, just believe the works that I performed, the signs and the wonders and the miracles. That's my calling card. And the Lord established the credentials of the apostle by giving him the power to do these things. But he did it not to get a lot of attention for the man only, but that you, the Corinthians, and even us, because we have to rely on him being an apostle to be able to take what he wrote as the word of God. The message that he brought, that was the key. The good news is salvation by faith in Christ, the cross, the mystery doctrine of the church age, and so forth. So once the authority of the apostle is established, then all of a sudden the use of those gifts goes away. Once the authority is established, once he's identified throughout the Roman Empire, these temporary gifts were no longer needed and were removed because it's the message that's important, not the miracle. It's the message. So many people in the Bible who got the greatest miracles turned out to be lousy believers. I mean, think about some of the greatest miracles in the whole Bible. Okay, occurred under the hand of Moses in the Old Testament. So many, the 10 different plagues that he brought upon Egypt, those are all miracles. The fact that when they got to the Red Sea and couldn't go anywhere, the Red Sea was parted so that Moses and his people could walk through it. That's an extraordinary miracle. Those people who all saw that miracle are the same people that spent 40 years in the desert because they didn't believe the promises of God. And not only that, but only 4 out of 2 million people actually got to see the promised land. That's the ultimate indictment on the people who saw some of the greatest miracles there ever were. Jesus Christ would go to towns and he would perform miracles and he would say to them, you know what? I can't believe you're not believing after all that. But he said, I know why. But if the miracles that I performed for you were performed in Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities would still be standing today. That's what he said. Meaning miracles are not what make people believe. They draw attention to the message, but people still have to, of their own souls and their own choice, listen to the message and believe it and accept it as the fact and a message from God and then live that way. And that's believing. You know, the miracle may get the attention for it for a moment. You can think about your own life. I can think about my own life. I know the ways in which God got my attention in order to me to be open to the message. That was one thing. Some of those are quite interesting. I've heard a lot of stories. You may have your own story. How did he get your attention? But then it was another matter. Then it was a matter of now that he has my attention, I have to listen and I have to take that message and I have to believe it. And then I have to change the way I look at my life and I have to live according to that message that I believe. And no miracle is going to help you do that. All right, I'm telling you, that is just between you and the Lord. You have to have it out with the Lord on these things, and everybody does. But because he wanted a lot of people to hear the message quickly, miracles and healings were brought on the scene. We know that he didn't always have it. Let me just go through this kind of quickly. But we know that Paul, we just saw him have the amazing gift of healing in Ephesus. By the time he writes Philippians, he can't heal even his best friend, Epaphroditus, or one of his best friends. He can't even heal him. Same thing with Trophimus in 2 Timothy 4:20. He had a good friend Paul wanted Trophimus to come with him, but he got sick and he couldn't go. Now, if Paul still had the miracle of healing, that guy would be with him on the trip, and he wasn't. In Timothy 5:23, 1 Timothy, he writes to Timothy about his stomach and his frequent ailments. Now, again, if he had the gift of healing, those ailments would be gone, but they were still there because he had to give him some advice in order how to deal with it. I like the advice, as a matter of fact. It's a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments, you know. I'm like, oh, man, I have a stomach ache right now. I'm starting to feel it. Come on. But that gets to take care of all the legalists. People that think, you know, wine is of the devil. Really? So I guess Timothy's of the devil. We'll pass that around. But in any event, no, he couldn't heal him. But he did say, let's just use the natural means of trying to deal with the problem. So, but he could heal in Acts 19 like we saw. Because why? Because that special temporary ID card had been voided because he didn't need it anymore. People knew who he was. Sort of like the first time, I moved down here a few years ago, and the first few times I went to the bank, they treated me like I could be a criminal. Let me show you the ID. Let me see you sign this in front of me. I don't know who you are. You know, a couple years later, oh, hi, Mr. Farley. Right? It's the same principle. Once you know this man is from God, I better listen to him. You don't need the fancy schmancy ID anymore. You just listen to him. That's maturity, by the way. Paul would say that. He said, you know what? You're all excited right now. You're kind of fleshly Corinthians because you're seeing miracles and tongues and all that stuff. He says, but here's the thing. That's children. That's child's play. God can do that anytime he wants. What he's looking for are people who are going to grow to be from children to sons to friends. And that takes maturity. And that takes love. That takes dedication. None of those things are going to be miracles in the sky. They're going to be daily commitments and toughening it out. That's a word. And staying under pressure and perseverance. The things we study when we studied patience, right? That endurance, that hupomone in the Greek. That's the things that he's looking for. He's developing his children. That's what's important to him. He'll do the miracle thing to get your attention when you're in the flesh. But now that he's got your attention, let's get on with the program of the things that really matter. The faith, the hope, the love, exercising spiritual gifts when it's not easy for the sake of the brothers and the sisters. Living in love so that you're freely giving of yourself. That's the stuff that God is pleased with. He's the one who performs the miracle. But he's pleased when we respond to his word and we live in that love and the faith and the hope that he's made it possible for us to live in. So the third thing, again, is these temporary, spectacular gifts that were associated with the apostles, particularly early on in their ministry. Now, it is true that miracles still take place today, but it's not anybody's spiritual gift to get it done. God is not identifying, here's my messenger, I'm going to give that man this gift such that anybody who even has his shadow passing on him, I mean, that's quite a gift. I'm just trying to picture that right now. You know, and I have to make sure that it had only went out in the daytime in a sunny day so that my shadow would be at work, so that people would actually get healed. But then that'd be great. Florida should be the place, the hotbed. Right? Because it's sunny most of the time down here. A lot of shadows being made by people. But that doesn't happen anymore. That was temporary to get attention. But God still performs miracles. He still heals people. But it's the Lord's action. Now the fourth criteria, we got five altogether. Remember, it's I saw him. I saw the resurrected Christ, the apostle. Then he called me. He said, I'm appointing you to be an apostle. And he empowered me with miraculous gifts of healing and miracles. Those are the first three. But then there's more than one that's called. There's actually 12. They work as a team. They authenticated or vouched for one another. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter 3, 15. Paul would talk about Peter. Peter would talk about Paul. Somebody robbed Peter to pay Paul. No, it didn't actually happen. That didn't happen. That's not Bible. I mean, it's an interesting story, but it's not in the Bible. But they worked together. They worked as a team. Not always. They had their fights, right? They did. Paul and Peter had some big fights. But at the end of the day, they knew they were on the same team, and they understood that the only thing that matters at the end of the day is that people are saved, that the people get the message, that they know who Christ is. They know what happened at the cross. And we're all out there trying to get that message out. And therefore, we got to work together. We got to build up and edify one another as apostles. You know, that's my prayer many, many times for my brothers in the Lord that are pastors, that we can have that same mental attitude, that we don't forget the big picture, that we're on a team, we're on a field, and our enemy, as Paul would write in the book of Ephesians, it's not flesh and blood. It's certainly not one another as a royal family, right? It's the kingdom of darkness. Let's keep that straight. Let's make sure who the enemy is. But in any event, the apostles authenticated one another. They vouched for one another. Peter would say this. Notice what he would say about the apostle Paul in 2 Peter 3:15. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. It's so funny. Here we have, there's pastors today that want to kind of establish their own fiefdom. And say, you know what? These are my people. I don't want, and you can't, nobody else can talk to them. Nobody else, he can't listen to anybody else. These are mine. And yet we have the apostle Peter who's recommending Paul's books. Isn't that interesting? He's saying, go read Paul. And they did this all the time, by the way. We really got to loosen up about this idea of, you know, strictly only listening to one man and all of that. Anytime you check it out, anytime Paul would write any of his letters, he'd be always plugging other guys. I sent this guy to you and make sure you greet Apollos when he comes. And anytime he writes a letter, it's never just him. It's Paul and Timothy writing. Okay, it's a team. And it's the same thing here. He said, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So you should respect what it was that Paul wrote. This would become the New Testament, by the way. But he says, also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, he pays a great compliment to Paul. He says, in which some things hard to understand. That's humble. You know, I mean, for a pastor, never mind an apostle, to get up and say, you know, this guy who's teaching over there, he has got such an understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ that I'm trying to struggle to keep up with his understanding of the Lord. That's essentially what Peter is saying here about Paul. Thanks a humble man to say that. He said, some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort. As they do, notice this, though. This is the kicker. As they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. That's a really important verse. Peter, another apostle, right? The one that most people recognize as the big deal apostle. If anyone, you know, other than Paul, they said, who's the big apostle? Well, Peter is, right? In the early church, they certainly thought that, okay? He says, look, I want you to make sure you check out and you concentrate on those letters that Paul wrote you because there's amazing doctrine in there. And he says, now I know people are going to spin it the wrong way, but they do that to the rest of the scriptures too. What does that mean? Peter's saying here that Paul's letters are scripture. I mean, this is cool. I mean, you know, if we ever wonder, well, why is it that Paul's material is all in there? And we hear about these other things like the Gospel of Thomas or whatever it is, and that's not in there. One of the reasons is that the Bible letters and the letter writers, the apostles, they vouch for each other. Paul would say, make sure you check out what Peter wrote. Peter says, make sure you check out what Paul wrote. So now we know that it's Bible, it's scripture, because they're crediting one another for it. That's one of the signs that it's authentic epistle from that God considers to be his word. So Peter is saying here that the writings of the Apostle Paul are scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, on a par with the Old Testament, which they already recognized at that time as scripture. The authority behind Paul's epistles is equal to the authority behind the Old Testament scriptures, namely the authority of God, saying that Peter's letters are the Word of God. One apostle sticking up, vouching for the authority of another brother apostle. So we have 4 out of 5. We've got one more to look at. They had to have seen the resurrected Christ in his resurrection body. They had to be called and appointed directly by Christ. Christ appoints the apostles. They had miraculous gifts of healings and other things to give them credibility early on in their ministries especially. And here we see that they vouched for each other. So they said, no, yeah, he is an authentic apostle. Paul did the same thing. He mentions other apostles in his letters like Peter and James and so forth, saying they're apostles, I'm an apostle. And then finally, the final and really important distinguishing characteristic of the apostles that have the spiritual gift of apostle is this. Each apostle is given authority and a commission to do certain fundamental things, foundational things for the young church. And those things I'm going to give you just in a minute. They had a mission they had to accomplish. You know, the two obvious ones are Peter had a mission to the Jewish people. Paul had a mission to the Gentile. Paul's mission was to get the gospel out into the Gentile world. And he did an amazing job with that. Not him, the grace of God with him. He's the one who writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes I feel like I wake up in the morning and I got to make 2 trips in the day and I'm all whiny. Ah, I got to make 2 trips, you know. And then I go to my book of Acts and I look what Paul had to go through without the Florida Turnpike. I don't know how he did it. He was walking a lot of the time. Oh, good for him, you know. Turkey and Europe. I mean, the guy was amazing. Shipwrecks, stonings, beatings. Why, though? Because he was supernaturally empowered to do what he did. That's why. Glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ when we read these things. And the same thing today. If you see somebody with a very amazing spiritual gift living in it, good for that person for cooperating with the grace of God, but really good for God for giving dispensing with that kind of grace and that kind of magnitude for them to do what they do. Anybody who's doing it is doing it by the power that God provides. And never forget that. And believe me, sometimes it takes more power for somebody to sit down and deal with somebody who has a problem that nobody else wants to deal with. It takes more power from God, more patience, more perseverance to do that. It's something that nobody except that person will ever know about than it does for some evangelist to get up and preach the gospel for 5,000. All right, so let's keep it all in the right perspective. But in any event, each apostle was given a commission. You do that, you do that, you do that from the Lord Jesus Christ for the infant young church. It was the highest gift ever, once again. They carried the highest authority the apostle did that God ever delegated in the church. He had authority over local churches. The only time this has happened, the pastor is, of course, limited to one local church. The elders are for one church, but apostles had authority over a group. Now, they did two major things. There are two major aspects to the commissions that were given out to the apostles. The first one was putting together the canon of Scripture, the New Testament, writing the books of the New Testament. This authority, of course, was restricted to that period from 30 AD to 96 AD when the New Testament was being written. Therefore, the spiritual gift of apostle was also temporary. Once they had completed the mission of finishing the canon of Scripture, then soon after that, that gift went away. It was discontinued because its purpose had been fulfilled. That's the thing. Once the purpose is fulfilled, then you no longer need that gift, whatever it is. I mean, Paul would say that. He would say, look, these gifts are going to cease. When their function has been fulfilled, they're not going to be around anymore. All right. It's the same thing with the gift of tongues. Once the opportunity for the Jewish nation to respond to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was finished when Jerusalem was destroyed, then the purpose for this gift of tongues went away. And therefore, the gift of tongues went away. That's kind of how it works. Now, you might say to yourself, let me think about that. Wow, I'm already realizing that once the apostles had a charge and once they completed it, that gift went away. The healings were for a purpose, and once that purpose was fulfilled, the healings went away. And the miracles, the same thing, and tongues, the same thing. That's interesting. Now, then you have to say, what about the gift of helps? And you say, what's the purpose of that? Wow, that's to help people in the local assembly. Has that need gone away? No. How about the gift of giving? What was that? To provide resources to the congregation in order that they can survive and do what they need to do. Has that need gone away? No. Right? What's the pastor teacher? Teach the word in season and out of season. Has that need gone away? No. Right? That's how you tell. That's how we know that some were temporary and some were permanent. All right? Because if the need's gone away, the gift is going away. If the need is still here, the gift is still here. And it's kind of an easy way. I may have just saved this about 3 weeks of my notes. Let me just see about that. I explained that really well. I'll have to listen to that again. But anyway, so the early church, they came to define and determine that these books were the canon, the word of God. And when they did that, they had to, of course, say, well, how do we know what to put in and how do we know what should be left out? And the Holy Spirit led the early church to decide this way. Unless a document purported to, A, be a gospel, which was a history book about what happened, or an epistle, a letter that was written to a church by an apostle, or somebody, you know, actually all by apostles in the letters. So it had to be traced back to an apostle. That's the key. So it had to be a gospel, the story of Christ's life, the story of the early church. We'll throw Acts in there as a gospel in that sense. Or an epistle, a letter to a church or a person, and it had to be traced back to an apostle. That's why if you think about the epistles and who wrote them, right? Paul, he's an apostle. Peter, he's an apostle. James, Jude, John, you know, apostles wrote the letters. Now, it's true that some of the gospels were not written by apostles, but they were written with men closely associated. Now, Matthew and John were. Mark and Luke were not apostles. But Luke was the right-hand man to Paul. He was a physician. I believe he had the gift of helps, even though he wrote a book of the Bible, because he was the indispensable man in Paul's life. Because look at Paul, just put it together. Luke's a doctor. Paul keeps going around getting stoned and shipwrecked and going without food. If anybody ever needed a doctor, Paul's the guy. So Luke was like this with Paul. You know, when I told you about the fact that when he was in trouble and in jail, everybody deserted him. Well, one fella didn't. He would write, only Luke is with me. That guy was with him. So that guy gets to write a gospel. That's how it worked, right? And the same thing with Mark. He was closely attached to Peter. So that's how it worked. He had to be an apostle or really closely connected to one in order to be somebody who would be given the great, great privilege of writing a book in the New Testament. So that's how it worked. That was the test, the apostle test. Was this inspired by God the Holy Spirit as Scripture? And so that was the one of the two major purposes, was to get the New Testament written. And so the second one is this, leadership. Leadership in the pre-canon period of the church age. When the early church needed a strong hand for a short period of time to get started, to get started. And once it's started, then the hand can be released. That's kind of the way it worked. The apostle was, remember, the absolute authority, like the admiral of the fleet. Remember, we saw that how it was, that word was used, the admiral of the fleet, right? The field marshal. Now, if you know anything about military, and I know just enough to be dangerous, but I do know that there are certain times when ships can just be on their own, whoever's the captain of that ship is doing his thing. But when there's a war on, and they got to put all the ships together, then the admiral has to run that organization of ships. And the same thing with the generals and so forth. They're needed when the campaign is really hot and heavy and there's great things at stake. The early church needed a strong hand to get started. And that was really, that leadership was what the apostles were here to give the early church. Now, they ran the show. They had great, great authority. The greatest authority that's ever been given to anybody in the church, the apostles had. That's why all these charlatans today want to be held as one, because it's a great position, man. Everybody's going to bow down and say you're in charge, and like hundreds of churches are going to put you at the top of their org chart and everything. That's, hey, who wouldn't want that, right? But unfortunately for them, God has gotten rid of that. That was only in the early church. We no longer have apostles. So before the Bible was complete, there was this absolute authority to run the show, and they had a lot of things that they had to be in charge of and take care of. This is the mission that they accomplished. In addition to the canon of Scripture, they established local churches. They wrote to them after they established them, like Ephesus and so forth. They established local church policy. Where do you think that came from, right? The Holy Spirit gifted them with the ability to establish great policies that we still have today. Probably not all of them, but the ones that we have that are in the Bible today, we still have. Rules about, we've seen some of these. Rules about how to identify an elder. Rules about how to run services and different things like that, policy things. They were established by the apostles. They were also given the authority and the power to recognize spiritual gifts in other people. You know, Paul recognized Timothy's spiritual gifts and so forth. That was an authority and a power that they were given. They were also given the authority to set the order of the churches. They ordained elders. It was the first time that happened. I mean, you have to admit, it was a novel thing. Now, Paul was the apostle, and he's going around and he's establishing a church, but he can't stay there. And he realizes that there has to be authority established in the congregation, so he has to set up the procedure by which elders are recognized. And he had to do that work at first. Then, he started training people like Timothy and Titus to do that work after him. In addition to that, they trained up the pastors. Right? Somebody had to be the first training. Now, nowadays, pastors train pastors. That's how it works. But what in the first generation, the apostles did that to get the thing started. That's why it's a foundational gift. You know, and it's very interesting to think that's often the way it happens. If you study, for example, how these seminaries get started, most of the time it was a single person, like Lewis Berry Schaefer, for example, who said, we need a seminary. Now, he's the one who had to put that curriculum together, get it started, select the other faculty members. It kind of all revolved around him at the beginning. Now, once he's, you know, off the scene now, it functions as an organization. So you see that that's just a way in which human organizations get started. You know, there's usually a person that has to get it started, and then they train others, and then the others train others. And that's what happened with the church. Paul would say, I'm going to train other men, and they're going to train a few, and so on. And so on and so on. What's the name of that commercial? I forget that. You tell two friends. And they, I'm showing my age now. Only people that have almost as much gray hair as I do have even a chance of knowing what I'm talking about. But there used to be a commercial. But that's how it works. It goes from one to the other down the generations. But this they started it. They also function in sending out colonial apostles. In other words, super missionaries like Timothy and Titus. They would become the evangelists. It's interesting how that works. That the permanent gifts have their beginnings in the temporary gifts, so that the apostle now, over time, that becomes the evangelist in the sense of going to new places, teaching the gospel, setting up new churches, and then the prophets become the pastor teachers. That's how it kind of works. But here in the early church, the apostles with the gift had to send out colonial missionaries to get new churches started, as well as doing that work themselves. They were also given the authority to teach and provide doctrine and establish people in the truth. And yes, I'm hurrying to get through this material because it's 8 o'clock. The clarification of mystery doctrine in the church age until the canon was complete. All right, meaning they had to clarify that's doctrinal, that's not. They had the final authority. They had a big
apostles' conference one time with Peter and James and Paul to sort some things out with the Gentiles, for example. And then finally they decided questions when disputes arose. They were sort of the Supreme Court, as it were, of the early church. So they had a lot of authority that ever since then that's now boiled down into the local congregations and the elders. But in the early church, the apostles had all of that. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. Thank you, Father, for us to see these five great characteristics of apostles that mark them out as unique in church history, and that we also understand that we follow in their footsteps. We're also called by the Lord for our gift. We're also empowered. We're on a team, and we are called and have the opportunity to glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do so through the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.